praise you today. Be with our pastor as he gets ready to bring a message from your word this morning. And Father, I pray the same thing for him this morning, that he would be sensitive to the moving of your spirit. And Father, what you would have him to say today. Father, once again, we just thank you. In your name I pray. Amen. Well, let's stand as we get ready to praise this morning. The cross is standing fast. Hallelujah. But it's not overthrown. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah for the cross. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah for the cross. Hallelujah for the cross.
Wonderful and love for me. When with a ransomed in glory, his face I at last shall see, will be my joy through the ages to sing of his love for me. How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. Hear the heart of heaven beating, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. And the hush of mercy breathing, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Hear the host of angels sing, glory to the newborn King, and the sounding joy repeating, Jesus saves. See the humblest hearts adore him, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. And the wisest bow before him, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. See the sky alive with praise, melting darkness in its place. There is light forevermore in Jesus saves. He will live our sorrow sharing, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. He will die our burden bearing, Jesus saves, saves. It is done, we'll shout the cross, Christ has paid redemption's cost. While the empty tomb's declaring, Jesus saves. Freedom's calling, chains are falling, hope is dawning. Rising up.
God's people said, amen. You may be seated.
Got new equipment to work around this morning. Trying to figure out a little bit ago how to get this on with glasses on is a new challenge. So it's been interesting to do, but and those of you that may have seen the spot on there that says I believe in the Holy Catholic Church. This is not Catholic Church. This is a Baptist Church. But the Catholic Church referred to there is the Church Universal, not the Catholic Church as we know it. The Catholic Church as the Bible knows it. Two different things. It's important that we take a look at those types of things as we move forward as a church, because we all are supposed to be growing up into the fullness of Christ, to the knowledge of Him. We're going to see that in the verses that we're going to read today. But I know as a kid, all I wanted to do was grow up and move out of my parents' house. I mean, that was my goal. You know, it was as soon as I can get free of my parents, then life will begin at that point. It does. It does begin at that point. That's when you realize how much you were protected from. How many struggles and trials your parents took on for you. How often they deflected things that would have hit me head on. You learn really quickly that the reality of all the responsibility and the decision making now is yours. You get to do that. You get to bear the ramifications of that as you grow up. As you mature and you get older. And you move away from the protection of your parents. There's a certain aspect of our biblical growing up that mirrors a lot of that, in the aspect that once we come to faith, there's always this point at which I feel we get to a place where we kind of want to resist the authority of those that are even in leadership within the church. We want to move a different direction. We want to have our own opinions. We want to move out on our own. As a young called to the pastorate person, I experienced that. I wanted to move out on my own. I wanted to be able to be the one making those decisions. I wanted to be the one setting the course and the direction. And then I realized the reality of the responsibility, the weight of it, what it is that comes with all of those decisions, the fact that you cannot possibly make decisions that are going to always be right in everyone's eyes. Just like when you're growing up as a young person, you make decisions, you set your course in life, and sometimes people agree with your decisions and sometimes they don't. But it's important that you still have some common core of beliefs. And us as believers, us as people, we call those laws in our country. Things that we agree are wrong. We agree murder is wrong. We agree stealing is wrong. We agree that to abuse someone is wrong. We believe those things. Those core beliefs are what unite us as a people. That's why we can be a country. That's why we can be a country of like-minded people, or at one time were people of like-minded beliefs. I think it's harder and harder in our day and age to find things in the culture that everyone agrees about. as a result, the unity of the country has struggled. I think we've seen that pretty clearly. But I think we've experienced that even inside the congregation of the saints. It becomes harder and harder to find those things that we really agree about. Those things that will be unifiers, that will draw us together instead of pushing us apart. Well, all of that is part of growing up. There's a maturity that comes. And it just like when I was 20, I viewed the world quite differently than I do when I'm 48. When you're young in Christ, you view the world very differently than if you've been walking with Him for several years. You view the Bible differently. You view church differently. But there has to be unifying beliefs, things that we cling to, things that draw us back together. You know, even when I wanted to escape my parents' house, there were still certain things that they did and had done most of their life that I very strongly believed in. I saw my mom and dad go through tremendous trials, struggles that would have destroyed other marriages, and they stayed together. It cemented a belief in my heart that when I married someone, I was going to marry them forever, regardless of everything else that we went through. They cemented in me the power of doing hard work and putting something into something and getting something back out of it. Those core beliefs, even when we disagreed about every aspect of my life, we could agree on those things. And we could find some way to come back together. For us as a church, for us as a country, we've got to start to find some common places, some unifying beliefs that can bring us back together. Because if we don't, the divisive thoughts, the things we disagree on will become so prevalent we will absolutely forget about the things that we do agree on. So as we go through this study today, I hope that in our minds we'll be thinking about how we can find common ground, how we can find places that we can work from, places that make us, that should be the center of our thought processes, but all too often are on the periphery of our thought processes. They're not in front of us, they're kind of on the sidelines. In front of us too often is the thing we disagree about. And as a result, the gap gets wider and wider and wider. So I'm going to read these verses, and then we will pray, and then we'll get into the meat of our lesson. It's Ephesians 4, 11 through 16. You're going to hear these verses at least a couple more times. We'll be on them for at least two more weeks. Then we'll move on to 17 and on in the chapter. But it says, He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for the building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. When he's talking here, he talks about how his children were tossed to and fro. When I got out of my parents' home and I spread my wings and went and did those things, I was highly influenced by the world around me, by the friends around me. You know, I remember my parents saying things like, you shouldn't hang out with that crowd. And me thinking, I don't know, you don't know what you're talking about. The crowd isn't going to influence me. I'm going to influence the crowd. Very seldom is that the case. We're blown to and fro. Every time the world changes, we change with it. We blow back and forth. Every time someone comes up with a new doctrine, you know, doctrine, we'll talk about this in a minute, but doctrine doesn't just center around religious beliefs. Doctrine also is anything that's a strongly held belief or taught as strongly held beliefs. So there's often times that the world has doctrines of its own, and we can be blown about by those doctrines. Right now, I would argue that we're being blown all over the place by all kinds of different doctrines. Everything from viral management to social management to political management. If you look hard enough, you could probably find somewhere in the neighborhood of 50 or 60 different doctrines that are blowing people back and forth and back and forth. Where people are finding their unity is in their beliefs. If you believe that there's a political agenda on one side or the other, you're going to rally to people that hold a similar belief. Those beliefs draw you to each other. Similarly, in the church, our core beliefs are to draw us together. They're to rally us to the center. Too often we allow the world's views, the world's doctrines, to be that rallying point rather than the biblical doctrines to be our rallying point. Paul, in these verses, issues one of the most memorable clarion calls for doctrine fidelity and precision in all of Scripture. And it's because Paul knows it's necessary for unity and growth to be centered around sound doctrine. Doctrine, if you just want the definition of it, is a belief or set of beliefs held and taught by a church, political party, or other group. So just because someone says doctrine, they don't always mean something biblical. It's important that you understand that. There's a difference between rallying around sound biblical doctrine and rallying around secular doctrine that tends to change and morph over and over and over. Paul understands the importance of this doctrinal belief because he knows unity happens due to common beliefs. There needs to be some common ground, some middle that we can all rally around. That's why the Baptist Faith and Message 2000 is such an important document for Southern Baptist churches. It allows us to rally around those things, even though we may disagree about other things. It's also why it was so important to me as a believer. As a new believer, I'm looking around trying to figure out exactly what I should or shouldn't believe. I read books by multiple different people on both sides of some doctrinal issues. But when I found the Baptist Faith and Message, I read it, and I found in it a common doctrinal belief that I could rally around. If you have not read one, you should. We have them in little form. You can print them out online. You can find one, and you can really look at it and understand what it is that we as a church, I as a pastor, believe. When I read it, I knew there were others that I could agree with, that I could do ministry with. Hopefully, when you come to church, you hear doctrine preached, you hear theology preached, and then you decide to rally to that unifying belief. It becomes the reason you feel like you can be a part of this church, because if the doctrine that rallies you is something apart from the Bible, it's likely to change. It's likely to be something that you will agree with today and find issue with tomorrow. The way we do service, or the time we do service, or the programs we offer during service, or the size of the sanctuary or the types of seats, if those are the unifying belief that rallies us, we will be blown to and fro, because those are preferential personal beliefs, not biblical doctrinal beliefs. Biblical doctrinal beliefs do not change. Our preferences always change. I remember a day and time when about 1985 or 86, there was a guy that came to, at that time, Jackson Junior High School to tell us that they were setting up a computer lab in a room there that would be open within 2 years. I was gone before it was open, but and that at one point in the near future, people were going to have computers in their homes. At that time in the 1980s, most computers were still about the size of the sound booth. To me, the idea that people would have those inside their home was completely preposterous, absolutely unbelievable that that would happen. Today, most homes could not get by without Wi-Fi of some sort or some internet type of connection, whether through their cell phone, TV, or computer. It's getting to a place where computers are almost a thing of the past, because things, preferential, secular, worldly things, always change. Those doctrines always change. I saw a picture from 1988 where my granddad was standing outside of a church that he pastored, and him, the entire deacon board, and a large part of his church were standing on the front steps smoking cigarettes together. Because at that time, the secular doctrine didn't have anything at issue with smoking. The world changed its beliefs on things such as that as well. It's important then that we come back to core theological, biblical doctrines to unite us, because if we don't come back to those, all of the preferential things, all of the personal beliefs will begin to blow our entire congregation back and forth and back and forth. We won't help the body to grow into the maturity of Christ. We will help to create apostles of some doctrine apart from Christ. Unity happens due to common beliefs. Just because you have a united church does not always mean you have a growing and maturing church. Churches can become united around all kinds of different things. Growth together relies on unity. This does not mean we will agree on all things. It means we are willing to agree on specific things. Things that will be our unifying points. Things that will draw us together. Unity happens due to common beliefs, and unity is necessary for growth in the body of Christ. We need each other to grow. You've heard me say before, but one of the greatest aspects of being a pastor is that you grow in grace and humility all the time. Because not always am I easy to deal with, and not always are you easy to deal with. And not always am I right, and not always am I wrong. So in order to lead or to grow as a body of Christ, to grow in grace and humility, which even if you go back to Ephesians 4:1, we're talked in that part about how we need gentleness, patience, kindness. We need grace with one another. You won't grow in grace if all you have is people that agree with your opinion. But when you are willing to conform yourself to the doctrines of Christ and understand how woefully inadequate each of us are to carry those out, a grace and a humility comes in that allows us to rally together to grow, to strengthen, and to display Christ in a unique way to the world. Titus 1:9 tells, he's talking to Timothy here, and he says, he must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. Because he knew how important sound doctrine is and how you need to correct it when you see it being taught or told wrong. Sound doctrine was important to the unity of Timothy's church. It was important to the unity of the Corinthian church. It was important to the unity of the Ephesian church or the Philippian church or Fairlawn church. Titus 2:1 says, but as for you, speaking again to Timothy, teach what accords with sound doctrine. It means that I have to, as best as possible as a pastor, try to remove my personal opinion from the Word of God and allow the Word of God to form my personal opinion. 1 Timothy 4:16 says, keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by doing so you will save both yourself and your hearers. Sound doctrine is important. I saw a thing where it was written a few years back that said, doctrine divides. And what it was meaning was is that in churches, oftentimes as you come down hard on biblical doctrines, it can cause people to leave your church or cause divisions to arise in your church. So their answer was, well, doctrine divides. Paul's assertion is that it's the exact opposite, that doctrine unites. Doctrine helps us to mature and to grow and to strengthen. The fact that people leave when they hear sound doctrine is not a anti-doctrine statement. It's an anti-Christian statement. That's why Paul says, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with complete patience and teaching. For there is a time coming when people will not endure sound teaching. But they'll have itching ears, and they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. Some people would have us to believe that doctrine divides, but it doesn't divide. It may reveal, it may test us, it may try us, it may push us beyond the boundaries of our comfort zone. It may make us reevaluate the way we look at the world around us, but it does not divide except to help grow the body of Christ and reveal those who are not a part of it. That's why John tells us they went out from us, but they were never of us, lest they would have remained with us. Great winnowings that we see throughout Scripture. A time in which we may well be living today, where we see too often and too readily that we are blown to and fro by every wind of doctrine, where our marriage is not to Christ, but to something far less. So I want to talk about just a few core beliefs that I think are easy agreements for Christians, and then we could move forward from there. They're called the five solas. They're not new. They're not new to me. I'm not making them up. They're part of the Reformation that happened when Protestants broke away from the Catholic Church. These five solas are just aspects, rallying cries that have been used throughout history to help us gain back our footing. We've seen it inside of each different denomination. We've seen it interdenominationally. We've seen it in our own church at times where we've needed to call back to these five things and rally ourselves around them. The first one is sola scriptura. Scripture alone is what that word means. the Bible alone is our highest authority. What that means in the most basic sense is that this scripture that we read has authority over any opinion I hold. Period. So it means that when I read scripture, if it contradicts my thoughts are wrong. It doesn't mean that I find a way to make the scripture say something different. It means I accept scripture as the highest authority. The scriptures are our ultimate and trustworthy authority for faith and practice. This doesn't mean that the Bible is the only place where truth is found, but it does mean that everything else we learn about God and His world will be interpreted in light of Scripture and come under its authority. The Bible gives us everything we need for theology and doctrine. Every word of the 66 books of the Bible is inspired by God's Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit also helps us to understand and obey Scripture. That's why 2 Timothy 3:16 through 17 says, "All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work." Sola Scriptura. Scripture. The Bible is our highest authority. Sola fide, which is faith alone. We are saved through faith alone in Christ alone. We are saved solely through faith in Jesus Christ because of God's grace and Christ's merit alone. We are not saved by our merits or declared righteous by our good works. God grants salvation not because of the good things we do. He grants it despite our sin because we have placed ourselves under and in Christ. Christ alone. Faith alone. That's why Galatians 2:16 says, "Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law no one will be justified." It means none of us will stand before God and brag about the things that we have done. We will stand before God, and without Christ we would fall. But with Christ, we will find forgiveness, redemption, and adoption as sons and daughters. Faith alone, sola fide. Sola gratia, grace alone. We are saved by the grace of God. God graciously preserves us and keeps us when we are faithless towards Him. He is still faithful towards us. We can only stand before God by His grace, as His merciful attributes to us, as He mercifully attributes to us the righteousness of Jesus Christ and attributes to Jesus Christ the consequences of our sin. Jesus' life of perfect righteousness is counted as ours, and our record of sin and failure were counted to Jesus when He died on the cross. This is accomplished by grace alone. Why Ephesians 2:8 tells us, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is a gift of God." Solus Christus, Christ alone. Jesus Christ alone is our Lord, Savior, and King. God has given the ultimate revelation of Himself to us by sending Jesus Christ to become human flesh, to die in our place, so that we can find redemption. Not only did He die, He rose again and now sits at the right hand of God, making intercession for you every single day. It's That's why Colossians 1:15 says, He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. Only through God's gracious self-revelation in Jesus do we come to a saving and transforming knowledge of God. 1 Timothy 1:5 says, The aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. One that knows, trusts, and loves Christ alone. 1 John 1:1 says, That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. Just confirmation that Christ was who he said he was and that there were witnesses who bear testimony to it. Hebrews 7:25, Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Think about that for a moment. The Son of God, the man who died on the cross for your sins, sits at the right hand of God making intercession for you, on your behalf. Christ alone. Solus Christus. Romans 8:34, Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who intercedes, who indeed is interceding for us. Acts 4:12 tells us, And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. There is no other way. Hebrews 7:23 says, The former priests were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing in office. We don't have a priest like that. We have a high priest who can not only identify with everything we've been through because of his human experience, but he also continues on because of his deity and who he is. His sacrificial death alone atones for our sin. Sole Deo Gloria, to the glory of God alone. We live for the glory of God alone. Glory belongs to God alone. Glory is the central motivation of our salvation, to bring glory to His name. Not improving the lives of people, though that's a wonderful byproduct of trusting in Christ. Our primary motivation is to bring glory to God alone. God is not a means to an end. He is the means at the end. The goal of all of life is to give glory to God alone. Whether we eat, drink, or whatever we do, do all to the glory of God. 1 Corinthians 10:31 tells us. Our primary goal in life should be to glorify the Father. Our lives, the way we live it, the reason why Paul says, walk in a manner worthy, is because he means we bring glory to God. As the Westminster Catechism says, the chief purpose of human life is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. These doctrinal beliefs will unite a people. They will unite us, and if we commonly believe them, it will help us to grow into the maturity, to the fullness of the measure of Christ, if we collectively believe them. Unity is found in common belief. It's the reason why Ephesians 4:14-16 says, So that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ. From whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up when we need rallying cries, when we need centers to pull ourselves back into a proper perspective and begin to grow and to build each other up again, we can cling to those five things, that sola scriptura, scripture alone being our highest authority. Sola fide, faith alone. We are saved through faith alone in Jesus Christ. Sola gratia, grace alone. We are saved by the grace of God. Solus Christus, Christ alone. Jesus Christ alone is our Lord, Savior, and King. And sola, sole di gloria, to the glory of God alone. We live for the glory of God alone. My prayer is that we grow up in Him, in Christ. That we don't grow up in some secular doctrine that simply unites us to change. But that we center ourselves around biblical beliefs that don't change. That we rally to those things and find how solid our love for one another can be. When it comes to the balance between love and doctrine, Christians must not take an either-or approach. Both are necessary, and neither is good without the other. Love and truth, practice and doctrine, relational warmth and theological light. In the first few verses of Ephesians 4, Paul emphasis is on the former with love and peace, and in these more recent verses, he stresses the latter, fidelity to the truth of Christian doctrine. That Christ-like spirit of maturity that grows us within that unity of the body of Christ helps us not only to learn doctrine together, but then to apply doctrine together. Unity in diversity, but not unity in diversity of doctrine, just in diversity of application of the doctrine that unites us. Paul is simply consumed with the supremacy of Jesus. And we as a church need to be simply consumed with the supremacy of Jesus. Let us grow together into the fullness of Him who saves us. As we go to our time of invitation, I would encourage you to think about what it is that is your unifying force at this point. Is it the doctrines of who Christ is and what He has done? Is it the teachings of the Bible, or is it something else? If it is, I would encourage you during this time of invitation to repent of that, to recenter yourself, to bring yourself back to a biblical understanding of how and what should be important in our lives. I would encourage you to pray, but not just for our country or our city or our states or any of those. Pray for our church. There are plenty of differings of opinions within the body of Fairlawn Baptist Church that need to find their unity in the doctrines of the Bible. Pray for that. And I can only imagine what we might see in the building of the body of Christ if we will simply find our unity in something biblical instead of something personal. So as we go to our time of invitation, I would encourage you to pray about that. Maybe you're here and you don't have a unifying belief. You don't understand or know who Christ is as Lord and Savior. This time of invitation is a time for you as well. So if you would, please stand with me. We're going to pray, and then we'll go to our time of invitation. These steps are open as an altar. You can come forward and pray about anything that you would like to. If there's something that you need to pray about and you'd like someone to pray with you, just go straight to that person and ask them to pray with you, or you can come to me and I'll pray with you. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you. We thank you for your word that never changes. We thank you for your promises that remain consistent and true. Lord, we ask that you forgive us for the times where our personal drives have overtaken, where we have sought unity simply in what we think rather than what we believe. Lord, I pray that we are found faithful in honoring you through the doctrines that you teach us in your word. Lord, I pray that I am that way. Too often, Lord, I have wandered from it. Lord, help me not to do so anymore. Lord, be with my congregation. Help them, Lord, to find their way to you. And in so, we'll find our way to each other. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
I am thine, O Lord. I have heard your voice, and it told your love to me. But I long to rise in the arms of faith and be closer drawn to thee. Draw me nearer to the cross where thou hast died. Draw me nearer to your precious draw me nearer. Consecrate me now to your service, Lord, by the power of grace divine. Let my soul look on with a steady hope, and my will be draw me nearer to the cross where thou hast died. Draw me nearer to your precious bleeding side. Draw me
Jarvis, and I'm the deacon of the week. If there's anything you need this week, please call. We'd be glad to help any way we can. I'd just like to thank everybody for the prayers this week. Sunday was kind of a whirlwind for me, and Monday too, but I definitely felt the prayers. And thanks for all the emails and the texts and things to support me. Just thank you for that. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Now, Father, we just thank you for this day, and we just thank you for your guiding hands, your healing hands, Lord. Just be with us as we go out this week, and be with us as we meet the public, and that we can spread the seeds, plant seeds that maybe they will come to know you, Lord. Just bless this offering as we're about to take up, that it will go to further your kingdom, Lord, not only here but around the world, that the lost will be saved. We just ask this in your son's name. Amen.
All right. If you would be seated, our ushers will be coming down to dismiss you. Don't forget, tonight we have a Facebook Live event at 6 o'clock. Yes. So we're going to be going over all the changes and the dates that are coming up. Don't forget next Sunday that we will be going to our new time as far as service goes, and that's to get us ready for the events that are going to be opening up. Okay, so 10:30 next week. If you come at 9, I'm not going to even be here for, well, yeah, I will be here getting things set up for practice at 9:30. So you and I can just sit and talk with each other for a little while, okay? But anyway, 10:30, don't forget, and then Facebook Live tonight, 6 o'clock, all right? And just keep your eyes to Facebook as far as what's coming up and as far as opening, all right? Great day, amen? Amen. All right, we'll sing you out.